to the book of Romans and the 12th chapter. My pages are all so wrinkled and folded up. I need a new Bible, something desperate. But I've got about 25 years of notes in this Bible, and I don't want to lay it down and not use it anymore. So it takes me forever to find the scriptures and the passages because the pages are folded together, and I have to try to separate them without tearing them and all that. I've got Romans. I'm in the 12th chapter. Look at verse 9 with me. Romans chapter 12, and we'll read verses 9 through the end of the chapter. The apostle Paul writes and he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, and I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Father, I pray that by the strength of your Holy Spirit, you would make us like this passage of Scripture, and you would help us to be different. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage paints the picture for us, doesn't it? It almost preaches the message without me having to say anything. You're not going to get off that easy. It shows us what it looks like to be different. We talked about last week the movie, The Chosen, and how Jesus made the comment, "Get used to different." And while that line, of course, is not in the Bible, it really ought to be the attitude of our heart. That we need to become used to being different. It should be our new normal as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That our lives are being changed and we're becoming a different person as we let the Holy Spirit live within us and reproduce the life of Jesus in us. You understand, that's why the Holy Spirit's been given to us. Certainly, the Holy Spirit comes to give us new life and we're born again by the Spirit of God. But then there is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit from that moment of regeneration where he makes us more and more like Jesus. The Bible tells us that the plan of God for us in this lifetime is for you and me to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And every day we should be getting closer and closer to the image of the Lord that we see in the Bible, becoming more and more like him, being different, not like the world, but like our Savior. Jesus is different. Jesus is kind and caring to the hurting, to the lowly, to people in need. We talked last week about the story of Zacchaeus from Luke chapter 19. And this individual who was a tax collector, and remember we made the point last week, because he was a tax collector, he was a Jew who served Rome and collected taxes from his own Jewish people. And the way that he made himself rich, and the Bible tells us he was very wealthy, the way that he made himself rich was taking too much tax from his own people, from the Jewish people. And he made himself rich off the backs of his own kind. And so we said that because of the nature of the work that he did, this is a man who is seen by the Jewish community as a traitor because he's serving Rome, as a liar because of how much taxes that he has taken, a thief. All of these things are the way he is seen. And you have to understand, you know, when people look at you like that, you have very few friends left at this point. The only friends this guy is going to have left are the other guys that are out there doing the same thing that he's doing. Okay? Those are not real quality friends either, by the way. But they're the only friends that he has left. And so here's what I want you to see in that. How many of you know today that all of us, as human beings, all of us, we need friendship. We need companionship. We need love. You and I were created by a God who is love. And we were created by love, and we are created for love, to have a loving relationship with God, to give love to Him, to receive love from Him. But even beyond that, you and I are created to have loving relationships with one another in the world. That's why Jesus said, love one another. That's why He said, love your enemies. He even said, love your spouse. We're supposed to love everybody all the time, you see. And the reason is because we need love as human beings. We cannot be emotionally whole if we're not in loving communion and relationship, you see. And so I say all of that to point out that this man is a man who has a deficit where love is concerned. Not just in the sense of giving it away, but receiving it himself to be emotionally whole. This man needs Jesus. Obviously, materially, he doesn't need anything. But this man needs Jesus. He needs forgiveness of sin. He needs a new birth. He needs Jesus on a spiritual level. But he also needs Jesus on an emotional level. He needs the love that Jesus has for him so that he can be emotionally strong and whole as an individual. He needs the love of God. This man needs a friend. And Jesus, as much as says to him, remember that line when Jesus comes and he sees Zacchaeus in the tree up above him, and Jesus looks up at him and he says, Zacchaeus, come down here. You come down here because I must stay in your house. Hear what Zacchaeus hears when he says this. He might just as well have said this. Zacchaeus, come on down here, brother. I'll be your friend. I'll be your friend. Nobody else likes you. Nobody else will befriend you. But I love you. I'll be your friend. And Zacchaeus became whole that day. He became changed that day. He said the world saw this man as a traitor, as a thief, as a liar, someone to be rejected, someone to be despised. And that's what they did. But Jesus is different. And Jesus sees from a different perspective. And Jesus sees him as an individual created by God who needs God and needs the love of God in his life. Jesus loved him. And by that love, Zacchaeus became a changed man. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 4, it tells us that, I tell you what, rather than slaughter it, let's read it. I'm right here in Romans. Look at the second chapter. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience?" Now just stop right there before you go any further. Kindness, tolerance, and patience. How many of you know 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love is kind. Love is patient. So when we're talking about kindness and we're talking about patience, we're talking about the love of God. And so he goes on to say here in this verse of scripture, not knowing that the kindness of God, the love of God, is what leads people to repentance. We can lovingly lead people to repentance by showing them the love of God. You know, likely every one of us has that story in our own lives. Zacchaeus, he sees in Jesus the love of God. He became a friend of Jesus. He became a child of God. I think probably all of us can see that same kind of story in our own lives, that it was the love of God ultimately that led us to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about the other disciples in the Bible. Matthew is a tax collector, just like Zacchaeus. He's up to the same no good that Zacchaeus was up to. He was no doubt treated the same way that Zacchaeus was treated. And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, come and follow me. And Matthew left everything to follow Jesus. He was willing to give up and And both of these guys, Zacchaeus and Matthew, from the natural and worldly perspective, these guys had a sweet gig. They had a healthy income. They didn't have any friends, but they had all the money they could ever ask for because of what they were doing. And neither one of them was ultimately satisfied with money to fill the emptiness of their heart and life. And they both were willing to give it all up in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Love changed their lives. What about James and John? James and John in the Bible, these are two guys, when I read about them in the Gospels, I think about these are outdoorsmen. These are rugged individuals. I picture, you know, leathery skin, tough as nails kind of guys. They had a nickname. The nickname for James and John, these two brothers in the Bible, their nickname is Boanerges, and it means this. It means sons of thunder. What kind of guys do you think they were that had a nickname, sons of thunder? I mean, I just think about a guy who is just as likely would just probably more rather just punch in the nose and argue with you. You know, it's just the kind of people that they are. Until they met Jesus. And Jesus completely and radically changed their lives. James would ultimately give his life for the gospel. He is the first of the apostles who would be martyred for being a minister of the Lord Jesus, a believer and following apostle of the Lord Jesus. John didn't meet that kind of fate. John, as far as we know, is the only of the original 12 that lived to die of an old age. But John's life was completely changed by his relationship with Jesus Christ. When he came to a relationship with Jesus, this son of thunder, this rugged outdoorsman, this rough and tumble guy, became, as the Bible calls him, and actually he refers to himself, as the apostle whom Jesus loved. And he wrote 5 of the books that we have in the Bible, The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the little epistles, and then the book of the Revelation. And four of those five books, the theme of the books that he wrote, this rugged man, the theme of the books that he wrote is the love of God. He's transformed by God's love. What about the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul was an accessory to murder. He stood by. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the deacon, to death. He's an accessory. He's just as bad as anybody who drives a getaway car, right? He's standing right there helping the ones committing the crime. He's an accessory to murder. The things that he did to the church, if he lived in our day and time, he would be called a terrorist because of what he did. And then he met Jesus. And his life is completely changed. And he lives the rest of his life driven by the love of God and loving everybody he comes in contact with and telling them all about the Lord Jesus Christ so their lives can be changed as well. Jesus makes us different. Jesus is different. He wants us to be different as well. Rather than condemning people for their sins, Jesus loved them, sought to change them, sought to save them, and transform them. You're familiar with the story, no doubt, of the woman in John chapter 8 who had been caught in the very act of adultery, the Bible tells us there. And the Pharisees brought this woman to Jesus, and they're ready to stone this woman to death. Now, I understand there's a whole lot more to the story, and I haven't got time to get in all that. But here's the point. When they brought this woman, who frankly, according to the law, was worthy of being stoned to death, Jesus refused. In fact, his comment to the Pharisees was, all right, guys, we're going to stone this woman, but here's what we're going to do. Those of us that don't have any sin, we're going to be the first to throw the stone. Well, the Pharisees knew they didn't qualify for that, so they dropped their rocks and left, leaving Jesus, the only one without sin, standing in front of that woman. And he looks at this woman and he says, woman, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. Nobody remained to condemn me. And Jesus said, if he was Southern, he would have said, darling, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. He refused to judge. He much rather would save and transform a life. And I just want to tell you, church, we're a lot more likely to win somebody to Christ by loving them than we are by condemning them. We lose an opportunity to speak in people's lives when we judge them and condemn them for the faults and for the sins that they have committed in their lives. John chapter 4 is another example. There's a woman in John chapter 4 who has had five husbands and she's living with a sixth man she's not even married to. She's a Samaritan woman that Jesus runs into, and Jesus calls her out. He doesn't let all of this stuff slide. Jesus didn't say to the woman in John chapter 8 or the woman in John chapter 4, he didn't say to either one of those women, what you're doing is okay. Don't worry about it. It's all good. No, he didn't say that at all. But neither did he condemn them for the chosen lifestyle that they were living in. He loved them. And he did that so that he could win them. And in winning them, change them and make them different people. And this has to be our approach. We've got to be different, guys. We've got to be different. We've got to be like Jesus. And we've got to be different. And we've got to see from a different perspective. And we've got to react in a different way so that we can win people to the Lord Jesus. Look at Luke chapter 7 real quickly with me. Yet another woman in Luke chapter 7. This one recognizes her need for change. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. In this particular story, we see Jesus going to the home of a Pharisee. Early in his ministry, the Pharisees are wanting to check him out. They're wanting to examine him. They're wanting to question him. They want to find out who he is, where he's from, what he's teaching, all of these kinds of things. And so they would meet with him if they had opportunity. And a Pharisee invites Jesus over for dinner one day. And so we read in verse 36, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 38. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And this is most likely an immoral woman, a prostitute. Okay. Let me start again. Verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table, and there was a woman of the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now again, no doubt this is a woman of a bad reputation. What jumps out to me in this story, what immediately jumps out to me, is that this woman goes to Jesus. She wants her life changed. She wants forgiveness. She wants things to be turned around, but she's willing to go to Jesus. That tells me that she has no fear whatsoever of condemnation and rejection by the Son of God. She knows that this man is going to love her, this man is going to forgive her, and this man is able to change her life. She was willing to go to Jesus. By the way, her presence in that house, that may look a little strange. Just share with you quickly the culture of that day. Actually, it's probably not too different than our day. The Pharisee has Jesus over to his home. And in that day and time and in that culture, if you had somebody prominent coming to your house, it would generally get known by the community, the people around you, and they may come to your house, and while you're there, remember, homes are not like our homes today. We're talking about something between us and the Flintstones, but it's not exactly, you know, it's not like our home. These are more open air kind of things, and people would come, and while you're sitting there talking to your special guest, they might be sitting outside around the house and listening to the conversation, may even lean into the window and listen to the conversation. This is just the way things would go in their culture and in their time. When you had somebody prominent coming to your house, you wanted everybody else to know, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would. Somebody famous was coming to your house. Wouldn't you want everybody else to know this famous person was coming? If Taylor Swift was coming to your house, wouldn't you want, oh no, I have another one. Suppose you happen to find yourself seated directly behind Priscilla Shirer at a basketball game. Wouldn't you want the world to know that? I would. And what do? In our day, you take a selfie with that famous person and you post it on social media so everybody can see. It's the same thing there. They want people to know there's somebody famous there. We met, I got to thinking about this earlier today. We met years ago the commissioner of the NFL, Roger Goodell. We met him in Green Bay several years ago, and Stephanie knocked down three children to get her picture taken with the commissioner of the NFL. But it's just who we are. It's what we do, and it's no different then. But in their day, they didn't have selfies, but people would come around and just sit around the house and sit around outside and listen to the conversation that's going on indoors. This woman knew that Jesus was going to be there, and she came ready for an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And she didn't, and this just gets me, she didn't fear condemnation from Jesus. I need you to hear that. She didn't fear condemnation from Jesus. How many of you know you and I as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are supposed to be like Jesus? And the people of the world that are trapped in sin and have difficulties going on in their life shouldn't fear coming to church to encounter Jesus. And I'm so, so fearful of the image that we have given to the world of what we think about certain sins. That people trapped in those things would never dare think about darkening the doors of a church house for fear of condemnation. And brother and sister, it should not be that way. The church of Jesus Christ, the house of the Lord, should be a hospital for spiritually and emotionally hurting and broken people, a place where they can come and know they're not going to be condemned. They're not going to be rejected. They're going to be loved. They're going to be helped. They're going to find the grace of God that can change their life and make them different. God help us that we would be such a church. I fear we've gone two different directions in the church. Both are wrong. We either go to the one side where we say, come as you are, everything's fine, you're not doing anything wrong, we'll love you, we'll accept you, then you don't have to change. All of that. Or we're too far on the other side. Immediately when we find out somebody's got sin in their life, we commit the 21st century version of stoning them. We immediately want to kick them out of church. Let them go. Toss them aside. And we've got to find that place in our heart where, as James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. And we don't, and I understand, there is a place in the Bible where people who continually and habitually rebel against the ways of the Lord, there comes a time eventually when that has to be dealt with in the church. You just can't let that fester in the church community because that spirit will spread. But brother and sister, that's not step one. And we've got to come to the place where we love people the way that Jesus loves people and recognize that our condemnation is not going to change them. But maybe our love will. And maybe if we'll build some bridges instead of burning them, we can help people and help them to see Jesus and help their lives to be changed. We started with Romans 12 and verse 9 that says, let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. The word abhor there, it's in most translations. The NIV uses the word hate. The New Living Translation. Hate what is evil. The word literally means to detest. The Greek word is to detest things that are evil. I beg you to notice that Paul says, abhor what is evil. He doesn't say, abhor who is evil. We've got to learn to make that distinction between who people are and what people do. Because I guarantee you, no matter what anybody has ever done, including those of us in this room today, Jesus loves us. For God so loved the world. And we need to build bridges and not burn them. The church needs to be a hospital. This woman in Luke chapter 7, she just wanted to be loved. She wanted the love that Jesus could give to her. One other thing about this particular, look at verse 8 with me. Notice that this woman now she's come out in public. Now in that day and time, in the culture that we're talking about traditionally and typically, a woman who would be out in public would have her hair pulled up and have it wrapped up with a scarf. This was the honorable way, the decent way, that kind of thing of presenting yourself in public. Okay? However, a woman who was in public who had her hair down, she was making a different statement. And her hair would be used as an enticement, as a temptation to draw someone in to commit sin. Notice the picture of desire painted for us in verse 38. This woman who once used her hair as an enticement for sin is now using it as an instrument of worship of Jesus. She wants His love. She needs His love. She wants her life to be changed. Jesus changed it. Jesus is different. You and I need to be different. We need to look like Jesus, not like the world. That's too easy. How many of you know it's easy to go with the current? It's easy to swim downstream. But as believers, we need to turn around. We need to go a different direction. We need to be different. We need to show the world something different. We need to show the world how Jesus has changed our life, so that they can see how He can change their lives, so they can be different too. Let's pray together. Father, in a world that has so much hurt and so much pain, in a world that needs healing and forgiveness and transformation, I pray, Father, that You would help us as Your church, Your family, Your people. I pray that You would help us to be agents of change. Lord, I pray that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ would not be found to be people who are inflicting even more pain on the world. but people who are lovingly challenging the world to a relationship with Jesus Christ that will change them forever. Help us, Father, to walk by your Spirit and be different for the glory of your name and the sake of your kingdom, I pray. Amen and amen.